The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth.' This is the word of the Lord." Please be seated.
Good morning, and I add my welcome to David's. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here, and I bring you warm greetings from the church in Central Asia, from the church in Turkey and Tajikistan and Kazakhstan. I greeted them on your behalf, and now I bring greetings and gratitude from them. It was amazing to see how God is using us there. I wish you all could go, and we hope to take you in a measure at our World Missions Conference this year and let you experience and see it. But you all have a part in the growth of the church in those places, and we can't wait to tell you stories. So greetings from them as they gather in small places, as they gather under oppression, it seems, but as they gather with great boldness to worship the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we gather to worship today. We are in our series on prayer, the fifth week, and I hope that you are growing in your prayer life, or at least being stimulated to evaluate it, taking steps to grow in talking to Jesus more faithfully and more regularly. And hopefully this morning will contribute to that as well. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we do thank you that as we gather this morning, we do not gather as merely a local church. We gather as your church universal. The churches around the world are gathering to read this same word that has authority, gathering to worship our God, the God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for that. As we gather here in this moment, we pray that your Spirit would do great work in us as we listen to your word. May the power of your word come to bear on our lives so that we change. So as we enjoy this morning, both an audible word of God and the visible word of God at your table, come meet your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. This week I read an article by a lady named Lauren Weir. She wrote this week an article called "Your Phone is Teaching You How to Pray." Here's what she writes. "The sun sets and rises, and all the people of the earth check their phones. The mesmerizing glow wakes us up, escorts us into the day ahead, supplying us with all we missed while we slept. Our little companion goes with us, every notification calling out to us. We wait for quiet moments to steal a glance at the screen, to slip away from work, from the kids, from our boredom, and into the place that promises delight, comfort, rest, the scream. I would imagine that hits close to home for most of us. I'm sure some of you will come and tell me your phone does not own you. But most of us awake to the mesmerizing glow, not of a sunset, but of a scream. And she's right in saying that perhaps our phone reflexes have replaced our prayer reflexes. Please think about that. Perhaps our phone reflexes have replaced our prayer reflexes. That would be a really easy application for all of us this week, just to attempt to replace those reflexes with prayer. She goes on to write that phones also teach us to expect an immediate reply. In prayer, though, we may wait years, a lifetime, before God answers. You've all had someone say, "I texted you." We live in a day of immediate expectation for a reply. And I'm here to tell you that doesn't translate well to a faithful prayer life. This parable shows us that, I think, in light of our absorbed relationship with our phones, notice I say "our," I'm in it. It is keeping my time for sermon right now. But in light of such an absorbed relationship with our phones, we will need to work very hard, I think, to change our reflexes and to change our resolve. So this parable today asks really a question. In the face of life's disappointments and in the face of God's apparent delays, how do we faithfully endure until Jesus comes back? In the face of life's disappointments and God's apparent delays, how do we faithfully endure until Jesus returns? We faithfully endure first through unrelenting persistence in prayer. You notice the last verse that you heard, verse 8, the back half of that verse said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And there's a way in which this parable, that feels a little out of place. A little abrupt, a way to end this teaching that you would point to the return of Jesus and will he find faith. But you have to understand that the passage preceding, chapter 17, verses 22 through 37, is speaking of the return of the Lord and is anticipating for the disciples that there will be a delay, that there will be a time gap, and that during that time gap before the Lord's return, there would be difficulties for those who follow him. There would be unjust actions they would experience in an unjust world. And they must persevere with certainty that God will vindicate his people with justice. It will come. And so this parable is actually the concluding illustration to Jesus' words about the Son of Man's return in chapter 17. And when you think about the church waiting for the return of Jesus, suffering injustice and waiting for justice to come, I have to tell you, that's a hard message for us. And for us, sometimes during the week, our greatest injustice is that EPB didn't show up during their window. But if you go down to Alton Park, or if you go to Dushanbe, Tajikistan, the church gathers praying and crying out for justice. We have a lot to learn from them if we're going to understand this parable. So understanding the context, here's what Jesus says in verse 2. Here's the parable. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about man." The parable begins with absolute hopelessness. That's not the judge you want to run into. It says he doesn't care about man. You might think, well, that's a good judge. He's impartial. That's not the point of what he's saying. In the ancient East of that time, it was a shame culture, an honor culture. And so you actually did care about doing what the culture valued as right. He has no concern for shame or honor. He is not impartial. He is indifferent. He is not impartial. He is irreverent. This is a judge that neither fears God nor cares about the needs of people. This is not the one you want getting your case. So it continues. After meeting the judge in verse 3, there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." This woman reminds me of the hemorrhaging woman of Mark 5, who for 12 years did everything she could and her condition only got worse. She is helpless. She is hopeless. She is oppressed. She is vulnerable. And even more, she is alone. How do we know she is all alone? In Middle Eastern society, women did not go to the courts. Women did not go, men went for them. When this woman appears in the parable, every reader of that day would have known she is alone, that she has no advocate, that she has no father, no uncle, no brother, no nephew, no kinsman who will go advocate on her behalf. She is all alone against impossible odds before a judge who cares not about God or people. And what does she do? She pleads. It says in verse 3, she kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice." And in verse 4 through 5, you see that for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." End of parable. The judge finally acts on behalf of the widow because of her astonishing and shocking behavior to keep coming. When he says she will eventually wear me out, that is actually boxing language, that she will eventually corner me and give me a black eye if I don't deal with her. And so, not because of compassion, but because of fatigue, he just gives justice. What's the point of this parable? The point of the parable is actually twofold, which is normally not the case with parables, but we know it's twofold because Jesus said so. That's always helpful. In verse 1, I find as a preacher it was great. Verse 1 said, "I'm just going to tell you right away what the parable means." And I said, "Oh, good. I will preach with authority." Verse 1, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." The point of the parable for the disciples and for us is to call us to unrelenting persistence in prayer. It is calling us to normal following of Jesus that says your prayers must be tenacious. They must be unrelenting. They must be persevering, persistent, enduring. James in his letter says, "You do not have because you do not ask." But this parable actually says, what about when you ask and do not have? What do you do then? And this parable says, trust and keep asking. Keep asking. Keep coming before God in prayer. Persistent prayer is normal and necessary as a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet when we expect an immediate reply, guess what happens for those who wake up to the glow of our phone? We quit. We stop talking to God about our needs. The reflex, listen to this. The reflex of those who are vulnerable and needy is persistent prayer. If that reflex is not present in your life, you and I don't understand how vulnerable and needy we really are. The absence of persistent prayer is because of the absence of the understanding of our need. And quite frankly, in a very sufficient, educated, capable, achievement-oriented city like ours up here on this mountain, it's really hard to constantly be convinced of your need. And therefore, we likely are not marked by persistent prayer. When I was in Tajikistan, I spent time with two men that I hope that you're going to meet in March. They're coming, both pastors in Tajikistan. M&S is what I'll call them for the sake of the recording. Their visa application was before the United States consulate, and it didn't look hopeful because M had been rejected multiple times. And while we were there in the capital city in Tajikistan, I just looked at M&S and I said, Keith Michaels and I said, can we go to the U.S. consulate on your behalf and make an appeal as American citizens and leaders in the church and tell them they better do it or else? And M looked at us and said, we will pray. Oh, I see. They got their visas Thursday morning. It was a lesson. My reflex is not prayer, but power. We were going to go use our power. This widow has none. So she prays. The absence of prayer in our lives, persistent prayer, is because of the absence of our understanding of our neediness. There's another point to the parable, though. Not just unrelenting persistence in prayer, but it's unwavering trust in the coming faithfulness of God's just response. Look in verse 6. Jesus, in verse 6, says, after saying in verse 1, the point of the parable is to pray and not give up, he then says in verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge says. And Jesus points not to the widow as the point, even though he did in verse 1. He now points to the judge as the point. So there's a second point, unwavering trust in the judge. But he points it out here by saying, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And with that point, Jesus is making a point that the Bible often makes called the how much more logic of the Bible. It moves from the lesser to the greater. And so the point is, this judge who is irreverent and indifferent and insensitive in his character actually responds to the pleas of a needy woman. And Jesus' point is, how much more can you expect the faithful response of your Father? If the unjust judge, irreverent and indifferent, yielded to the continuous cries of the widow who was a stranger and granted her justice, how much more will God, who is just, and our loving Father respond to the cries of his beloved, who Jesus says are the chosen, who call to him day and night? Do you trust that? Do you trust that, understanding there was no relationship between the judge and the widow, and he yielded justice? How much more will God, who has chosen us in love, with great interest in us, listen to us? The judge answered in fatigue. God answers because of his favor. He's for us. The point of the parable is unrelenting persistence in prayer, but unwavering trust in the coming faithfulness of God's just response. One of the other reasons that we don't pray persistently is we don't trust the character of God. We don't trust His goodness, His kindness, His love, His attention, His favor. And that is why the Bible repeatedly, not just in this parable, but in multiple places, will do the how much more logic. To say, you look at things that are lesser and trust. How much more God? Will you just listen for just a second? I'm just going to read the Bible to you. So that you might trust the character of God more, and it will affect your prayer. If you then, though you were evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? Consider the lilies. They do not labor or spin. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, how much more will He clothe you? In Romans, since we've now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, now being friends, shall we be saved through His life? Do you see the logic? That the Bible is training you to think, how much more? But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Jesus better than Adam. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? How much more? Blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? How much more Jesus' blood than the blood of goats? Moreover, Hebrews says, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Did you hear the how much more? Do you hear the how much more is God our Father judge? You and I in our unbelief and in all our disappointments and in all of God's apparent delays need to sink our hearts into the how much more of the Bible and know the character of God that we will trust and pray. The other point in verse 7 is when He says, will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. He is returning. And when He comes back, there will be speedy justice. And it is beyond your imagination to imagine how Jesus, when He returns, will right every wrong and bring justice to every injustice in the history of the world, in time, and in every place. That will blow your mind. But we persistently pray expecting that is true. That's why we don't give up. We don't give up because there will come a day. He may answer your prayers now, but even as you continue to persistently pray, you pray trusting His character and knowing there will come a day that reveals the King of Glory. And the mighty name of Jesus will forever be proclaimed. There will come a day No more night, no sin, no sorrow, no more longing for tomorrow. Oh, my child, there will come a day. No more night, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more longing for tomorrow. Oh, my child, there will come a day. We persist in prayer until that day, trusting the character of God, knowing our neediness, so that the answer to the last question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Is yes. Oh God, when you return, would you find our reflexes not to the screen, but to the Savior in prayer? Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, our loving Father, to hear us as we pray. We are so prone to not only growing weary in well-doing, we are so prone to growing weary in well-praying. Forgive our prayerlessness. Forgive our lack of persistence in prayer. Forgive us when we ask you once for something and then abandon praying for it when we don't get the answer we want right away. We know that you do see trouble and grief, that you hear the desires of the afflicted, that you defend the fatherless and the oppressed, and we know that your justice on that day will be swift. How grateful we are to know that your justice is also perfect, and we can count on its coming and even hope for it coming this day. And so we pray with the psalmist. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. We take our refuge in you now and forever. And we come now to fill ourselves in the strength and refreshment of your table. In Jesus' name. Amen.